Today's scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of God.
So it's Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, it got me thinking about my football career. I had one. I told you before I went to a small school, and that meant small guys could play football. But, you know, even with that accommodation in my first year, I was really, really bad. I had such a hard time playing football. I was one of those kids that came out, you know, it was like everybody would get out there before the game. We'd do calisthenics, you know, and then we'd all get together and we'd get all revved up. Just come on, let's go get him. And then I'd run right over to the bench and I'd just sit down. During the game, you know, I'd kind of try to secretly like fall on my knees once in a while, you know, so I wouldn't have to go back with the shame of a clean uniform. You do what you have to do. Well, like I say, I wasn't very good in that first year, but I really did try. I figured that if there was one thing I could do, I could maybe catch the ball, you know. So I kept working on it. I kept trying to learn how to catch, you know. And one day, I don't know what happened, but it was late in the game, and we must have been way behind because suddenly the coach says, go in. I'm like, go in? I said, yeah, go in. So I go in, you know, and I line up there, and I heard the play, you know, and I kind of think I understand what's going on. So I get out there, and the ball is snapped, and I go running down the field, you know, and I kind of glance back, and I see the ball is coming. Like, what? What? So I put out my hands, and I caught the ball. Yeah, right? I mean, I've been working at it. I caught the ball. So it was really awesome. I caught the ball, and I looked down the field, and like, just like nobody there, you know? It's like, wow, I've caught the ball, and now it's open, and I can, you know? But here's the thing. I'd worked really hard about how to learn how to catch the ball, but I really had not worked at all and had no practice on what happens when you get hit. And as soon as I caught that ball, you know, and I had it, and it was clear that I was going to run, suddenly I just got hammered by I don't know how many people. My head is spinning. Everything is going around. All I can hear is this feeble voice somewhere in the distance saying, fumble. And it was me. Yeah. And that was the end of that drive. You know, that was the end of that game for us. But, you know, it taught me a lesson. Stop playing football. No, it wasn't the lesson. No, it did teach a lesson. And the lesson was sometimes, you know, your instinct is not the best. Sometimes the way to victory is actually through weakness. And when I caught that ball, you know, if I'd been smart, I would have just gone out of bounds. I could have gone down on the ground. I could have done a lot of things that would have bought us four more downs, you know. But, you know, my instinct was to drive on. But the fact is, sometimes we can find victory in weakness. And I bet some of you parents out there know this too in raising your kids, right? Sometimes it's good just to kind of step back, you know, see how things play out. Sometimes there's victory in weakness. And I think that that's part of Paul is talking about in this passage today. Paul is talking to a church that he established in the first century. The Apostle Paul, for those of you who don't know, he was a guy who was turned on by Jesus. He really became a follower of Jesus. And then he gave his life to going all over the known ancient world, establishing churches. Now, churches weren't like they are today. They weren't big buildings with people coming to them on Sunday to worship. They were little affairs. They were in people's homes. They were groups of people who either knew Jesus, knew someone who knew Jesus, knew about Jesus' life and his teachings and his death and the fact that he rose again to new life. And these people got together and they were trying to figure out what all that would mean to the way they would live their lives. So that was the beginning of the church. There was no Bible like we know it today, just this faith in the teachings and the life of Jesus and the fact that he had risen again. Well, these people are in this church, and the church is in Corinth. And Corinth is a big city in those days. Corinth is a city that's a lot like Los Angeles is today in the ancient world. Corinth had a seaport. Corinth was a center for commerce. It was kind of a crossroads of the world. There were all kinds of people there, different religions, different races, different philosophies, different ways of thinking. They all are converging on Corinth. And Corinth is kind of this ferment of intellectual activity. It's said that in Corinth in those days, you could walk down to any corner and engage in scholarly debate about big issues like the nature of the universe, the nature of human beings, and the nature of God. So this little church is trying to be the people of God within this cosmopolitan city. And it begins to cause a little bit of a problem, because there are so many different teachings out there, and there are so many different ways that people are talking about who God is, that it begins to influence the church. And some of these teachers out there in Corinth, they're very persuasive, they are very eloquent, they're very smart. And of course, the people of Corinth are very proud of their mind and the intellectual activity in their city. So the people in this little church, they begin to pick up on these different teachings, and they begin to follow these different teachers. So within this little church in Corinth, there are factions, and one faction follows this teacher, and one faction's following that teacher, and it is threatening to pull this little church apart before it ever really gets started. Well, Paul is a warrior, man. He is a warrior for this church. He does not want to see this happen. He does not want to see this church pulled apart by faction and by other kinds of philosophies that are coming into this church. But Paul has a little bit of a disadvantage, because as much as Paul is a very educated man, and he is a real scholar, he's a brilliant writer. If you read the New Testament today, almost half the New Testament is written is his letters. And they're fantastic treatises, theological thinking, really deep, honestly, beautiful stuff. But he was not so good in person. He was not eloquent. He was not graceful. He was not persuasive. He was, by his own admission, kind of ugly. People didn't want to look at him. So in trying to pull this church back together, he knew he was at a disadvantage against all these other teachers who were so graceful and so persuasive and so eloquent. But you see, what he lacked in eloquence, and what he lacked in persuasiveness, what he lacked in personality, he more than made up for with his message. His message was one that he based his entire ministry on. And his message was so powerful, because his message was a message that could really fundamentally change the way people saw themselves and the way that they saw other people and valued other people. His message was so powerful because it changed the way that people saw and understood God. Now, there were lots of ways to see God in these days, right? There were lots of philosophies around. Paul kind of alludes to them. The Greeks saw God as many gods. Many gods. And the gods were all kind of distant from people, kind of disparaging of people. The gods in their imagination, they were destructive. They were really dangerous. They were to be feared. The Jews believed in the one God, but they really believed that that one God was going to come back in power and in might and with a martial force. And that this God would vanquish all of Israel's enemies and lift up the nation of Israel alone. But Paul's message was very different. Paul's message about who God was very different. Paul's message was that God came into the earth incarnate in Jesus, and that Jesus walked the earth, and that Jesus taught, and that Jesus healed, and then God in Jesus died. And not only did he died on the cross. And this idea that God would die on a cross was foolishness and scandalous. After all, think about it now, the cross. You know, people didn't think about the cross the way we think of the cross today. Most of us, you know, we see a cross on a hospital, we think cross is healing, you know, we see a cross on a school, we think of nurturing, you know, an education. We see a cross, a red cross on the side of a tent or the side of a truck, and we think about aid to people in disasters. We have a pretty good impression of the cross. But people in the first century, to them, the cross only meant one thing. It was an instrument of execution. The cross only meant one thing. It meant shame. It meant defeat. It meant weakness. So when Paul tells this story, they have to ask themselves, what kind of God? What kind of God dies on a cross? And that's the key. That's the key. That's the power that began to turn people around to see themselves differently and see other people differently and see God differently. What kind of God dies on a cross? Well, it's a God who would choose to become weak so he could walk among us and meet us where we are in our weakness. It's a God who would choose to become weak so he could be with us, be with human beings in their sorrow. It's a God who would choose to become weak so that we would know that he really knows how we feel. It's a God who would choose to become weak and to die and then to rise again from the dead so that we would know that he forever would stand with us and by us, and for us. You see, this was a big deal. This is not a God like people were used to understanding God. This is not a God who is distant and disparaging. This is not a God. It is not a God who is narrow and nationalistic. This is a God who is ferociously in love with his people. A God who would become weak for us. A weakened warrior who would win us in his weakness. This is a God who would say to us, because I love you, I'll become weak. Once you believe in a God like that, once you have a handle on a God like that, it's got to change the way that you see yourself in relation to this God who would do that for you. It's got to change the way we see each other, because all of us are seen that way by God. He gave his life. He became weak for everybody. It's got to change the way that we see everything around us. A God that says, because I love you, I will. Now, it's easy to become, you know, caught up in different ways of looking at God, you know, the trendier ways that come about every once in a while that try to explain who God is. It's easy for us as human beings to make that kind of mistake, you know. It's easy for us to do things like begin to intellectualize God so much that we really do distance him from us, and that God can't really have any effect on us, on our lives, on the way we really live, because we intellectualize him. It's easy to become materialistic about God. So God just becomes a genie, you know, someone we're just going to go to all the time and see if he can give us what we want. It's easy to politicize God, to start to believe that God favors one country or one nation or one people or one whatever. We can always find a way. We can always find a way to try and make our image of God eclipse the fullness of who God really is. With our limited experience of God, we can start to reduce God, you know? Reduce God and his unimaginable greatness. We can't do that so much when we hear this message of the cross, the message of a God who says, because I love you, I will. Now, it's not to say we don't have experiences with God that are valid, right, and that are really awesome. We have had, I know that we have, had experiences with God who comes to us in our times of distress. We've had experiences with God who actually answers our prayers in material ways. That happens. We have experiences with God that we see God all around us in nature and in the wonder of our brains, the wonder of our bodies, the wonder of the way that we can communicate with each other and speak and philosophize and think and make music and do all the wonderful things that people do. But all of those things point only to the goodness of a God who created all of that. I really think it's only the message of the cross that crystallizes the nature of God, who he really is. This God who comes to us as a weakened warrior, a God who comes to us ferociously loving, a God who comes to us saying, because I love you, I have. Because I love you, I will. It's that kind of God comes to us that way. And it's that kind of God that really calls us also to be that way for each other. Make sense? Yeah. It's the kind of God that calls us to look around in our world, look around at the people around us and say, how can I bring that message of the cross? How can I live that message of the cross? How can I be that weakened warrior for someone around me? To say to that son or that daughter, because I love you, I will meet you where you are, listen to you without judging you. Who can say to that husband or wife, because I love you, I will walk with you in life, even through all your sorrows. Who can say to family, to friends, just to anybody around, because I love you, I'll hear you. Because I love you, I can walk with you. I can stand with you. It's the legacy. It's the legacy that Jesus has left us, this love of a weakened warrior. It's a legacy of love that really outlasted and has outlasted all of those pretty philosophies. It's a legacy of love that even eventually overwhelmed that great Roman Empire so thoroughly that today, if you go out to the ruins of the Roman Colosseum, the Colosseum where Christians were killed for sport, outside the ruins of that Colosseum, there is a cross. And that cross, once a year, is festooned with little eternal flames flickering in the night, illuminating those ruins in testimony to all the thousands, all the millions of weakened warriors who loved and lived before us. That is the line that we are in. Huh. And that's the call that each and every one of us has. You know what? Each and every one of us has, whether you believe in Jesus, whether you don't believe in Jesus, whether you've never been to church, whether you go to church every single day, anybody can do this. Anybody can be a weakened warrior for someone else, saying, I'll meet you where you are. I'll hear what you have to say. I'll lay aside my power for you. I'll share in your sorrows. I'll walk with you. We can all do that. I'll bet you this week there's someone you can think of who you can be that kind of warrior for. And I'll bet you, if I can do that, we might make an impression. We might change somebody's life. And I'll bet you something else, too. If we really do that and we really do it consciously, we may even change our own lives a little bit. And that would be a good thing. This week, let's see if we can do that. Be that weakened warrior for someone and do it in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. So let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, we're grateful for you this morning. We're grateful for your word. We're so grateful for people like Paul who have come before us and given so much that we can stand here today in that great line, that great tradition of weakened warriors, people who reach out to those around them. So, Lord, help us be those people. Help us see those opportunities. And then help us seize them and be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.